last week, we saw that Nehemiah didn't pack up and return to Susa when the walls and gates were finished. He knew that there was still much to do. Jerusalem needed its strong local leadership. It needed an adequate plan of protection to maximize the use of the rebuilt walls. Thus, Nehemiah wisely reestablished the community of Jerusalem. He appointed gatekeepers and city guards to defend the city, and Levites and singers to lead its worship. He also appointed men of faith and integrity to rule the city. In short, Roman numeral 1, Nehemiah wisely appointed new leaders. And Roman numeral 2, Nehemiah wisely counseled new guards. But not only did Nehemiah wisely appoint new leaders, not only did he wisely counsel new guards, Roman numeral 3, Nehemiah wisely strategized a new population. Nehemiah wisely strategized a new population. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 to 73. Again, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4 reads, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Jerusalem's population was sparse following the rebuilding project because the city was still being developed. So, Nehemiah followed God's lead to implement a plan to populate the city. Nehemiah focused on attracting those of pure Jewish ancestry who could prove they would be loyal citizens. Nehemiah was obviously concerned about keeping out potential Samaritan spies. The land area of the city itself was quite large. In fact, some scholars estimate that Jerusalem covered about 260 acres. Of the roughly 52,000 Jews who had returned to Judah under Zerubbabel and Ezra, few decided to settle in Jerusalem, probably because they felt defenseless without city walls. Thus, for several generations, the Jews avoided building homes in Jerusalem. The genealogy listed in Nehemiah chapter 7 covers the same information as that given in Ezra chapter 2, which is a record of those who returned with Zerubbabel. Ezra's genealogical record assisted Nehemiah in assuring Jerusalem had a purely Jewish population. Nehemiah's actions helped preserve the people's lineage as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. In addition, Nehemiah's actions prohibited entrance and residence to anyone who wanted to harm God's people and disrupt the city. I mentioned earlier that Nehemiah followed God's lead to implement this plan to populate the city. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 5 reads, "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy." Christians today sometimes repeat Nehemiah's statement, "God put into my heart." We must be careful, however, about such language and the idea that God communicates directly to us. Nehemiah lived during an age of ongoing revelation and may have even gone on later to write the book of Nehemiah. As such, he was dependent on God's direct guidance to know how to preserve the people of Jerusalem. Well, we also need to rely on the Lord's wisdom for our lives. We can know that we are receiving His direction with certainty only as we compare our impressions and thoughts objectively with Scripture. So, what exactly was the new population made up of? Letter A, clans and communities. Clans and communities. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 to 38. 90 years before Nehemiah's return, Zerubbabel had taken a census of the initial returnees, Ezra chapter 2. By using this list as a working document for his repopulation plan, Nehemiah provided some much-needed continuity for Jerusalem's past, present, and future. This directory listed some by clans, some according to their original communities, and others by profession or vocation. Those listed according to clan included the descendants of Parosh and 17 other families, chapter 7, verses 8 to 25. Those listed according to community included the men of Bethlehem and 12 other communities, chapter 7, verses 26 to 38. Sometimes Christians wonder why God has included long lists of names, like what we see here in chapter 7, verses 8 to 38, and we'll also see in Nehemiah chapters 10, 11, and 12 in the Bible. While we may not always be able to see God's purpose now, we can be rest assured that one day He will reveal it to us. And while we wait for that day to come, let us remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Therefore, let us continue to read God's Word daily, meditate upon it, and hide it in our hearts. Yes, hide it in our hearts. In the mid-1930s, a humble villager in eastern Poland received a Bible from a colporteur who visited his small hamlet. A colporteur is someone employed to distribute Bibles and other religious tracts. The villager read the Bible, was converted, and passed the book on to others. Through that one Bible, 200 more became believers. While the colporteur, Michael Biliester, revisited the town in the summer of 1940, the group gathered to worship and listen to his preaching. Biliester suggested that instead of giving the customary testimonies, they recite verses of Scripture. Thereupon, a man arose and asked, "Perhaps we have misunderstood. You mean verses or chapters? Do you mean to say there are people here who can recite chapters of the Bible?" asked Mr. Biliester in astonishment. That was precisely the case. Those villagers had memorized not only chapters, but whole books of the Bible. 13 knew Matthew and Luke and half of Genesis. One had committed all the Psalms to memory. Together, the 200 knew virtually the entire Bible, passed around from family to family and brought to gatherings on Sundays. The old book had become so worn with use that its pages were hardly legible. How many Bible verses have you memorized since the beginning of this year? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Letter B. Professionals and vocationalists. Professionals and vocationalists. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 39 to 73. The following lists were given in the registry according to occupation. The priests, chapter 7, verses 39 to 42. The Levites, chapter 7, verse 43. The singers, chapter 7, verse 44. The gatekeepers, chapter 7, verse 45. The temple servants, chapter 7, verses 46 to 56. The descendants of Solomon's servants, chapter 7, verses 57 to 61. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekodah, chapter 7, verses 61 to 62. And the undocumented priests, chapter 7, verses 63 to 65. The undocumented priests were unable to prove their ancestry. This posed a significant problem because the law of Moses insisted that a priest must be of the Levitical Aaronic line. It would have been presumptuous to expect God to bless leaders who failed to meet his requirements. Something had to be done. What would be the wise, though not necessarily nice, decision to make regarding the undocumented priests? The wise decision would be to exclude the undocumented priests from serving until they could prove their lineage. If all the undocumented priests had been automatically barred from their temple service, possibly some qualified priests would have lost their rightful ministry. For that reason, they were suspended as polluted, put from the priesthood. Chapter 7, verse 64. Cross-reference with Ezra, chapter 2, verse 62. This suspension was temporary until the Urim and Thummim could be consulted. Chapter 7, verse 65. Cross-reference with Ezra, chapter 2, verse 63. The Urim and Thummim were special objects kept in a pouch underneath the breastplate of the high priest. Some suggest they were precious stones. In some mysterious way, they communicated God's will in certain matters. Through the Urim and Thummim, God would reveal which priests were clean and which priests were not. Now, what can we learn from all this? A leader can't let his decisions be dictated by what would be the nice thing to do. The nice thing to do is not always the right thing to do. What is right must take precedence over what appears to be nice. A leader who does what is right all the time does what is truly nice. Upholding God's standard and leading uncompromisingly will always benefit a leader's followers in the end. Another question may arise. Why did Nehemiah include all these details in his use of the registry? Perhaps he wanted to be reminded of the need for purity among God's leaders. Further, he certainly wanted to remind the people of his day that spiritual leaders must meet God's specified qualifications. Creativity and wisdom are important qualities to look for in potential leaders. But those types of qualities should not be the only criteria for appointing spiritual leaders. A person with creativity and vision does not necessarily have the spiritual qualities God desires in a leader. The leader needs to be guided by God and not personality traits or management skills. No amount of leadership skills would make up for a lack of spirituality. After listing the returnees according to their various groupings, Nehemiah copied details from Ezra's census. He included a number of people and the fact that some gave to support the rebuilding process. Chapter 7, verses 66 to 72. Ezra, chapter 2, verses 64 to 69. Nehemiah, chapter 7, ends with all the people organized under Nehemiah's godly leadership. Chapter 7, verse 73. He stayed with the job until the end, completing all the details and taking care of the people involved. Nehemiah chapter 8 goes on to explore the exciting story of the renewal that took place within the rebuilt city. The inspired author, however, didn't rush ahead to that wonderful account without first completing the record of all that it took to consider the wall project complete and the city safe. Nehemiah wisely appointed new leaders. He wisely counseled new guards. And he wisely strategized a new population. How did Nehemiah make these wise decisions? Nehemiah followed good problem-solving steps. First, he determined the problem was the ongoing vulnerability of Jerusalem. Second, he exercised foresight, seeing Jerusalem being overrun by enemies if not protected. Third, he drew on others' wisdom by appointing Hanani and Hananiah as leaders. Fourth, he delegated resources by recommending helpers for Hanani and Hananiah and by checking Jerusalem's documents. Fifth, he drafted a solution by devising a plan for a defense system and for the repopulation procedure. Sixth, he carried out his plans by making appointments, giving instructions, and laying groundwork. Identify the problem. Develop foresight. Seek wisdom. Delegate resources. Draft a solution. Then do it. What problems are you facing? I would like to challenge you to apply the problem-solving steps that Nehemiah employed. May God give each one of us the necessary power and wisdom to make decisions that honor Him. And may we ask for God's help and direction concerning the specific problems we want to solve. One more thing. It costs money. Much money to build the house of God. We who have recently purchased and built our church property, who have just completed our building program, would certainly be aware of that. The Jews also found that out when they rebuilt the temple and restored its services. God loveth a cheerful giver, says 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And the Jews gave generously towards the cost of rebuilding God's house. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 70 to 72. This passage reads, "And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work, the Tirshatha, gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,000 pounds of silver, and 67 priests' garments." The Jews' generosity is seen especially when we consider, according to Joseph Axel, the Jews' general poverty, the recentness of their return, and the many demands upon their resources which their resettlement in the land would make. Dr. Truett was once invited to a church that was raising $6,500 to dedicate a church building. After $3,000 had been promised, the offerings ceased. Then a plainly dressed woman arose and spoke to her husband, who was taking the names. "Charlie, I wonder if you would be willing to give our little cottage just out of debt. We were offered $3,500 for it yesterday. Would you be willing to give our little house for Christ, that His house may be free?" The fine fellow responded in the same high spirit. "Jenny, dear, I was thinking of the same thing." Then, looking up at Dr. Truett, with his face covered with tears, he said, "We will give the $3,500. Then there followed a scene beggaring all description. Men and women sobbed aloud, and almost in a moment, the $3,500 was provided. Then, without invitation, there came down the aisle men and women saying, "Sir, where is the Savior, and how can we find Him?" Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." May the Lord help us to be cheerful givers.